for giving us this beautiful moment, O God, where we can come and worship You, give You all the praise and glory. O Lord, You are worthy of our praises, O Father, and we thank You for everything. And now, O God, today is a day of preparation for tomorrow's communion. So I pray, O Father, that You may prepare our hearts well. Whatever may be our sins, shortcomings, weakness, we commit everything and before Thy feet. And Lord, You may cleanse us wholly, O Father, thoroughly, completely, and so that tomorrow when we come before the table, O God, our hearts will be pure to receive the communion, O God. Thank You for Your grace and mercy, and Lord, bless my lips as I preach the word, and bless the hearts and the ears of those who are hearing, O Father. Let us all come into the unity of Your Spirit, O Father. We thank You for everything, O God. In Jesus' precious name, I ask this prayer. Amen. Amen. May you all be seated. Praise be to God. It's wonderful to gather here. And also, I think yesterday we had a time of Zoom meeting, and I believe each and everyone have received the word according to the grace that has been given to you. So it's I think this is my this is going to be my last Sunday tomorrow, and then after that on Thursday I'll be leaving. And I believe I had a good time here by the grace of God. And you know, there are some things also I had to learn here. Usually when I start talking to people, I always start speaking very loudly, because I always feel that I'm preaching. You know, so in the taxi I was speaking very loudly to Brother Prasanna, and my wife was saying, shh, 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 quiet. And Brother Prasanna said, here people don't speak loudly in the taxi. And I said, Brother Prasanna, you know, I was going on there. Because we have our own car, so we have all the freedom to shout and scream and talk in our car. So there are things that I've learned here, the culture, the food of the land. And it's been really wonderful to be with each and every one. So today, we have a lot of time. So we are just going to have one service, and I know that God has to prepare our hearts for tomorrow's meeting. And that is why when I spoke the message yesterday, horns of the altar, that's the place of refuge where each and every one will come, hold the Lord's feet so tightly, and cry out from our hearts that the Lord will purify us and cleanse us and make us whole, that tomorrow when we come to take communion with joy and sorrow. You see, there are two parts in that. You have joy because God has saved you. But you also have sorrow because we understand the sorrow and the death of Jesus Christ. It was a very painful death, right? So you take communion with joy and sorrow. It is like you are laughing and you are crying. Both these emotions are connected. That is why we need to take communion, because God has, we realize, we understand that God has delivered us, saved us from the pollutions of this world, and given us a new life, and we are thankful for Christ. And we need to do it very often. This is only my advice, because I know that this church is very clear in sound doctrines. But I always have a piece of advice that it will be nice if communion is taken very often. Like not just once in a year or once in 6 months, because since the Lord's coming is nearing closer and closer, we start to do it very often. That's why in my church, We introduced it once in at least 50 days, or sometimes if I'm in India, like for in my city, for 2 months, 3 months, even monthly ones, we have communion. So it'll be good that if you get more closer to Christ. I know that this church has a different, people are coming from far and different kinds of system here. But we try to, maybe this year, after you start your communion, try to do it as often as possible, whenever you all get a time, because we know the Lord is coming very quickly. And we need to prepare our hearts well, and we need to give ourselves completely to Christ. And let us all forgive each other. Any hard feelings towards brothers and sisters have something. That is why feet washing is a symbolism for humility. You know, in Israel, feet washing was the lowest job in Israel. And the disciples were always fighting with each other. You know, who's greater? The James and John wanted to be the right and left hand of God, while Peter and Andrew wanted to be the right and left hand of God, of Jesus. And everybody were having a fight. They were thinking, who's greater? That's why the Lord saw, you know, He said, please wash your feet. In simple terms, trying to show, He showed them, He gave an ordinance which was considered to be a very low job in Israel. So rich men had servants who were always ready with water in their home. When the master comes, they have to go wash the master's feet. And that is why the Lord chose that ordinance. He gave it as an ordinance so that we will live in a spirit of humility. Right? I may be a pastor. I may be a minister. Brother Prasanna may be a minister. Brother Zoil may be an elder, or some other brothers, elders. But when we come for communion, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. There is none greater, none lower. We all are part of the body of Christ. You see, so that is the kind of a mindset that we should have. And I believe God will prepare your souls well tomorrow. So I thank God for His wonderful grace. And we have to hold on to our faith. And that faith, I believe it should grow day by day, that nothing should shake us from the purpose of our call. Every day, we need to see that we are growing in spirit. Our hearts and minds are growing in the spirit, that our faith, the faith is growing, that we are very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, you know, I just remember two incidents. Maybe I want to share it as a testimony, since we have time also, before I go to the message. You know, two very important incidents in my life. One was the earthquake which I faced in Lebanon. And the other one was a storm, Moa storm, which I and my wife faced it when we were traveling by a ship from an island called Havelock in Andaman to coming back to the capital, Port Blair. So these two incidents, you know, especially the Lebanon incident, when I think about it, it's funny today. But at that time, the condition was terrible, you know. I had preached on the earthquake, especially the Californian earthquake, Los Angeles. And I was explaining the earthquake. I spoke about resurrection and so many things that night. Nearly, I preached for 2.5 hours. And the next day was my birthday. And Lebanon is 3 hours behind India in time. So after my meeting was over, I went back to my bed. And as I was lying down on my bed, you know, I was going through my birthday wishes. When suddenly my cot started to dance. Like it was, and it was like, you know, for a moment of time, because you know, there was also another thing going on. There was lightning outside. So I thought because of the thunder, there is a kind of shaking. But the shaking did not stop. And it was becoming severe. So I just jumped down from my bed. And I'm looking at my cot and at the bed. And I said, what's going on? And it's just shaking on its own. So I suddenly realized it's an earthquake. And I ran to Pastor Pierre's bedroom. I said, Pastor Pierre, I said. And from there I can hear him shout, Pastor Shadrach, it's an earthquake, it's an earthquake. And I said, brother, what should we do? Because so many things, you know, the earthquake was only for 50 seconds. 50 to 60 seconds maximum. But that 50 seconds was like 5 hours for us. You know, that's the kind of feeling comes. What should we do? And for pastor, you know, usually in our school times, what they have taught us is, when there is an earthquake, you run out of your building. Now I'm on the third floor. And Pastor Pierre is there. And Brother Eli, right? Yesterday he was there on Zoom. Brother Eli. He was also there. And he's sleeping in the living room in a couch. He's deep in sleep. And I'm standing outside Pastor Pierre's bedroom. Said, Pastor, what should I do? And Pastor Pierre is half his body is on the bed and half is on the floor, you know, the ground. He's in that kind of position. His legs are down on the ground, but his half his body is on the bed. And now Pastor Pierre cannot walk. Right, his legs are weak. He cannot run very fast. So what I'm thinking is, I cannot betray this man and run down. Right? I said, what should I do now? Now, I cannot carry him and also go, because he's a huge man. What am I supposed to do? So Pastor Pierre said, Pastor Shadrach, it's a big one. I said, I know it's a big one. What should we do? He said, have mercy, Lord, from his bed. Then I caught the floor, you know, the wall. And, you know, first time in my life, because it was 4.7, we have never had earthquakes in India. First time I'm going through such a thing, I could see the building. Just look at my hands, you know. The building goes like this. And I'm watching the building, keeping my hands on the walls. And I said, have mercy, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. That's the only one thing that we can do there. And this brother, Ailey, hearing the commotion, he gets up, comes in his sleep like that. And he's looking at me. And here I'm shaking. Have mercy, Lord. I'm looking at him. Have mercy, Lord. And he says, what are you doing, Pastor Shadrach? What are you doing? Because he's in his deep sleep. Then I said, is this man really joking? And what are you doing? And I thought, oh, maybe he didn't understand. There was a light, you know, in the living room. And that thing was swinging. So I told him, brother, look there. And he looked at it and said, why is this swinging? I said, it's an earthquake, brother. When I said that, then he started to run here and there. You know, he got confused. His brain was not working. And finally, the thing slowed down. You know, that was the first time I experienced. But one thing, one hope that we all have is, have mercy, Lord. You see, I could hear screams around the place. People were screaming. But I think we are the only ones who are crying, have mercy, Lord. Because we have a hope in our Lord. You see? And that night I tried calling my wife. I said, let me for the final time say, I love you. Because I don't know now. Because the aftershocks are going to be there, very heavy. And we put the TV on and we could hear the news. It started from Armenia to Turkey, then comes to Syria, and then it entered Lebanon. That was terrible. But you know, let me tell you, even in the fear, there is hope for those who have Jesus Christ. Amen. As humans, we fear. If you don't fear, you are not a human being. Right? We are men. That's why Paul says, fear was on all sides. See? As a man, do you think when the mob came to beat up Paul did not have any fear? No. As human beings, we fear. But in that fear, there is a hope. There is a light that is shining, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was one incident which really gave me a boost in my faith. And the other one, it happened in, I think, in 2017 or something, when we were, before coming to Singapore, I was in Andaman. And, you know, I had gone with my wife, and we were preaching in an island. It was called Havelock. This island, Havelock, is about, the total island is only some 35 to 40 kilometers. And it has got, you know, we, the pastor, the evangelist who took us, he's from a Methodist denomination. He became my friend, and through him I went to Havelock. And Havelock was a very sad thing. You know, there are a lot of foreigners coming there. You have drugs in that island. And you have small girls, like girls like 9 years, 10 years, all involved in prostitution. They are the ones who have to go and do service for these foreigners, give them drugs, and morning they go to school. That was a very sad thing. Hearing those things in the night, I and my wife could not sleep. You know, my heart was feeling so heavy. I said, what's going on in this place? And the parents encouraged that. That's a way, mode of, that's a way they are earning some money. Because there was vegetation once upon a time, farming was done in Havelock. But the government wanted to turn it into tourism to earn money, and the life was disturbed. So all, and some of the those girls who were involved in all those things, they visited our church, and the pastor was saying, so just pray for these small girls, they have a very tough time. So we were, I and my wife were feeling really very sad, and we were so much burdened, we were just praying. Wherever you go, you know, 15 to 20 kilometers right and left, you'll see massage, spa, that's the only one thing in that whole land. And you will find so many Americans, Europeans, men and women going on the streets, and they all come for that kind of activities. So this evangelist was doing a very good job there, trying his best. So I and my wife, along with him, we walked from house to house, you know, preaching about Jesus and telling them about the love of Christ. That was a very wonderful experience. But when we were coming back again, you know, as usual, the devil is always there to shake our faith. So we decided to take a private ferry instead of going by the government one. The government one is the old one, very strong one. But my when we were coming from Port Blair is the capital of Andaman. When we came to Havelock, my wife went through a very bad experience. She hates cockroaches. I think many of your sisters, you hate cockroaches. And it was all here, you know, when we sat on the seat, one cockroach was looking at her from the left side and one from the right side and the right and left. And she said, I'm not coming, going back in that ship. So we decided to take a private ship. And this one was a ship, you know, it's something made in Singapore and they have purchased it. It has a beautiful view, like big glasses. You can see the sea and it's also nice. But when we were going, just we got inside the ship, we received information that a storm is coming. Now we cannot get down from the ship. We already have to travel 4 hours. And when we went half the way, I think in the middle of the ocean, I was deep in sleep. As I was sleeping, suddenly I heard, you know, I could feel a strong hand hitting me so hard. And I woke up to see it's my wife. You know, she was just hitting me. She said, what are you sleeping? I said, what? What happened? Look there. When I turned to my left and saw my, for the first time, I see such a big storm coming. It was called Mova storm. It came it from, you know, I can see that wind, you know, there's like, what do you call that? Spiral, yeah? Yes, spiral. And it comes and hits the sea. And the sea is actually, the waves are like King Cobra. You know, just like King Cobra with the, just coming with force, looking at us. And our ship was tossed at least 20, 30 feet to the above. And we go up and we come down. Every time, and I hate this giant wheel, I hate all these roller coaster things, you know. And here I'm getting a free roller coaster, which I hate so much. And when you come down, you have, you know, you feel, then you go up, what is happening? And she's saying, what should we do? I said, let us pray. And we were praying, Lord, forgive our sins, oh Father, take care of us, Lord. Because we don't know what's going to happen. One after another, you'll not believe me, there were more than 150 strong waves coming and tossing the ship up and down. There were many old people. And these old people were like, you know, many started to vomit. Rah, rah, they were screaming. And some of the young boys who had come were making fun of all the old people, imitating their sounds. You know, such a big confusion. And the people who are taking care of us in the ship, what are they called as? Stewards, right? Stewards, yes. They were all, you know, they are trained. So when the ship goes up, they are all standing as though nothing happened. Smiling at us. So I asked the pastor who was with us. I said, Pastor, what's going on? He said, Pastor, pray. But I said, they are all standing strong. They are trained to stand like that. But actually, we are in deep trouble. You really need to pray. Then I remembered the storm. You know, when Jesus went, the disciples said, Lord, is it your will that we should die? I remembered that. And I and sister started to pray. And you know, they have a very big TV. And in the TV, they started to broadcast, you know, what will happen if the ship. They are saying nothing will happen, but they already started to give us warning and signals. So they will put you inside a kind of tube and you have to sit inside like that. They will zip you and they'll throw you into the sea and you don't know, somewhere you will reach to safety. You know, and I don't know swimming. So I'm thinking, how, Lord, what will I do? The one who walked on the waters, maybe you should come and save me. Like Peter, I have to scream. And my wife knows swimming and she's dreaming about holding my hair and pulling me out of the water. So many things are going on. You know, for nearly 2.5 hours or 3 hours, my goodness, that was something. Then when I saw the land, what a relief we had. Now the ship came and after they docked the ship, I'm trying to get up. I couldn't get up. This is the first time. You know, my wife is all right. She's so steady. And now I'm going like a drunken man. Some of the old people got up. They sat down because they couldn't get up. And carrying my luggage, you know, dragging my luggage also, I'm just walking like that, you know. And I'm saying, what's happening to me? So I didn't know what was happening. I asked the pastor. The pastor said, no, Pastor, you're not used to this. It'll take some time. What do? You go and take a tablet. He told me about some tablet. To my, misery, that tablet is not to be taken. Once you take the tablet, it puts you to deep sleep. And the pastor did not advise me properly. What happened? We landed in Port Blair. And within 1 hour's time, I need to go to a place for a meeting. So I'm begging the pastor. I'm saying, Pastor, please. I don't need this meeting. I cannot. Just look at me walking. I said, I cannot preach. He said, no, brother. Pastor, no, so many young people have come. They are all waiting for you. I said, look at my condition. What will I preach? I'll speak like a drunk man. No, you have to come. You just take these tablets. I went to the medical shop. I said, okay, fine. I took the tablets. I said, let me go have a bath. I had a bath, took the tablets. Now my eyes are going like that. I'm saying, what's happening, Lord? Lord, what kind of tribulation is this for me? Now, first of all, I'm walking like a drunk man. Now, I'm feeling so sleepy. I called the pastor. I said, Pastor, please, can you cancel the meeting? I'm feeling sleepy. He said, no, you just come. You don't worry. And I was telling my wife, Benita, how can I preach when I'm sleeping? I'm going to sleep now. Even in this auto rickshaw that we are traveling, I'm asleep. So I'm trying to keep my eyes wide awake. You know, it's so hard. My goodness, we reached the place. It's a small place. It was the living room. They had all arranged for meeting. People had come. Nearly 40, 45 people were there. I said, Lord, you need to help me. Give me some wisdom. What am I supposed to do? Then I got an idea. I said to everybody, it's evening time. So I'm going to show you many things from the projector. I already prepared the message, some prophetic things. So I will be the first person to sit. So like Yvonne, I'm sitting in the front, and I told rest everybody should go behind me. The next person who's behind me will be my wife, and after that, everybody give space and sit behind. And I told everyone, shut down the lights. Because I didn't want anybody to see me sleeping. So, you know, I sat in the front, and 1.5 hours, I think this is the first time I've ever preached sleeping. I don't know how I preached, but my wife is telling me, you preach so well. Hallelujah. The Lord took control of my lips. And I was all like sleeping and preaching because nobody could see me sleeping. My eyes were shut, closing my eyes. This is the only one time closing my eyes I have ever preached. And when I after the preaching was over, I wanted to run. They were so happy. They are not ready to leave me. They're saying, Pastor, nice fish we have made. We have prawns for you. And everything is looking triple and double. You know, one fish is looking like four fishes. So I was like, I said, I don't want anything. Please leave me. I'm begging them. I'm thinking, I don't want to eat. I want to go home and sleep. You know, like a little baby, I started to cry. And somehow I ate whatever I could eat. I went home. And I think it was about 10 o'clock in the night. I went to sleep. I went to a hotel room. The next day morning, I woke up at 2 o'clock afternoon. Next day afternoon. So from night 10 to next day 2, you know, I didn't know where I was. So, you know, these were the two times really in our missionary journey we could really see God was showing us that Jesus is with us. Whatever the hardships that you go through, you know, whatever may be the situations everywhere, but God is there with us. And God is the one who is always taking care of us. That's why the one who takes care of Israel, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. We sleep, we slumber. We as human beings make a lot of mistakes. But though we are weak vessels, there is one hand which is leading us, and that hand is the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for this wonderful time. Let's, sister wanted to sing a song. As usual, my minor song. Yes, yeah, so... This is an old song, you know, when we were in the Pentecostal church, we learned this song. You can all sing with us. It's an A minor song.
And the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, and we shall have a song in the night. Come to the mountain of the Lord, see His glory and His might. The Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, and you shall have a song in the night. Come to the mountain of the Lord, see His glory and His might. He's a mighty one of Israel. He's a mighty one of Israel. His voice shall be heard in the power of His word. The mighty one of Israel. He's a mighty one of Israel. He's a mighty one.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise be to God.
Okay, let us turn to the book. We will have some scripture readings first. And then I'll go to the message, Matthew chapter 17, 1 to 8. Somebody can read it. Matthew chapter 17, from the first verse to the 8th verse.
And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with them. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only.
Amen. Again, Mark chapter 9, 1 to 8. It's the same incident, but we will read it for a better understanding. Mark chapter 9, 1 to 8.
And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them which stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves.
And we read the same incident in the book of Luke, chapter 9. Yeah, Luke, chapter 9, 28 to 36. Luke, chapter 9, 28 to 36.
And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And today my message is Transfiguration on the High Mountain. So, we read the incidents from Matthew, from Mark, and from Luke. It's the same thing, but just given in a little different way according to what those disciples had seen. Now, when you read Matthew and Mark, you will find that the word mentioned is after 6 days, the Lord took them to the mountain. Whereas in Luke, you will find he says, and it came to pass about the 8th day, right? About an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James. So we shouldn't get confused over the way the Bible has written. Bible never makes any mistake when it is written and is given to us. So sometimes we may not understand exactly what has been written, with what meaning it has been written, but we know for sure God has already placed it beautifully. Now, when Matthew and Mark, this incident, what is written in the book of Matthew and Mark, is something which already happened for Moses. That is why when you go to the book of Exodus chapter 24, the book of Exodus chapter 24, Exodus chapter 24, 15 and 16, I will read it. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the 7th day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So this is something, the cloud was already present in the place for 6 days. And on the 7th day, Moses goes into the cloud. It means he goes inside the cloud to be a witness, to see God himself. Now we see something like that, you know, when Matthew and Mark, and we know Mark, the book of Mark is nothing but, it is the book of Peter, right? Peter used Mark to write that gospel. So Matthew and Mark are giving a witness that after the statements, it took 6 days for Jesus to take them. But whereas when Luke mentions 8 days, he's taking the count from the day which the Lord gave the statement. From the time of the statement, it took 8 days for them to be on the mount. You see, whereas Matthew and Mark, they don't count the day when the Lord made the statement. So now we get a clear picture, and we know one thing. If it is 8 days, the spiritual meaning of 8 days, 8th day, is eternity, right? The number 8 doesn't have a beginning and end. It goes on. So 8th day means it's eternity. Now when you say after 6 days, it means the 7th day, right? After 6 days, it means the 7th day. So now today, we are, according to the Laodicean time, it is the 7th day. After 6 days, on the 7th day, the Lord is taking his bride to experience the transfiguration along with Jesus Christ. That is why the Lord has brought us so far. And when we speak about the 8th day, it means there is somewhere 7th day, the Laodicean age is there, but we who are part of Christ's work, we are out of Laodicea. Because we are not part of Laodicea in the spirit. But when it comes to the age, it is Laodicean age. But in the spirit, we have already touched eternity in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So that is why there is some like a speech, like a figure is given to us. So now, the point here is, the Lord is taking, he makes a mention, especially in Luke chapter 9 and the 27th verse. But I tell you of a truth, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The Bible has two speech. It makes two statements, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. When John came to preach, John said, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus also started to preach, kingdom of heaven is at hand. But here we are not speaking about the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is the dispensational grace age. That is called as kingdom of heaven. But in the dispensational grace age, under the kingdom of heaven, God is revealing the kingdom of God, which is speaking about the transfiguration or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why when Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, it means he has already planted the power of transfiguration inside us as a seed. Praise the Lord. It is not that transfiguration is something which is going to happen from within. We know that there is a time when we are going to see the Lord Jesus. We know that we have to yet hear the voice of the seven thunders. We have to get the revelation of the silence in heaven. And all those things may be there. But our final, after hearing, after everything, what are we going to do? Is we are going to see Jesus Christ. Right? And when we see him, the Bible tells we shall be like him. Because he has already, through the Holy Spirit, planted the power of transfiguration or the power of resurrection within us. Amen. That is why when the Lord told them, until some of you standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now kingdom of God here, Peter, this kingdom of God means it is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. You and I, today we see Jesus, the Jesus of the cross. Isaiah 53 is what we are seeing. Right? In today's time, all through the 2000 years, every grace age period, every age, people were seeing Jesus Christ of the cross. We are the ones, when I see Jesus, We always have to compare it with the one who died on the cross. But none of us has seen Jesus Christ in glory. None of us has seen Jesus Christ in glory. But the apostles, they were given a foretaste of seeing Jesus in glory. Not everybody got that foretaste. Among the 12, three were specially selected to go and witness the transfiguration on the high mountain. Is this a ratio? I don't know. Out of every 12, will there be three specially selected people who will go into a deeper spiritual experience with Christ? See? Something is there. He had 12 disciples who were close. Okay, one was a devil, but still, he was always following the Lord until he betrayed him. But among the 12, three were selected. You know, Jesus had out of 70 disciples. There were 70, but they did not get very close to Jesus. But there were 12 who were very close to Jesus. And from the 12, he selects only three. And three of them are very close to Jesus. Right? Now the Lord is taking them. Why? To see the kingdom of God. Before being raptured, before being transformed, all those who are going to be transformed would have already received the transformation power within them. This is the truth. Now, we are all waiting for the change in our body. And that is why, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know, chapter 5 from the first verse to the fourth verse. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Paul is trying to speak about a body which is not made with hands. Now, it means Paul is trying to say, this body that we have today was made with hands. Now, we all have to think, how was it made with hands? It means inside our mother's womb, somebody is molding and shaping us. It's the same thing which happened to Adam. When Adam was first created, Adam was created a spirit body and not a fleshly body. The book of Genesis chapter 1, 27 says that God created man in his own image. Man and female, he created them and he called them Adam. Now the creation, the first man is a spiritual man. And in Genesis chapter 2 and 7 we see that God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. The first verse, first chapter, 26th verse says, 27th verse says, God created man. Genesis 2, 7 says, God formed man. There's a difference. The spirit man was created, the natural body was formed. See? The spirit man was created. Now, where was it? How was it created? Was it some kind of separate spirit being which was separated from God? We all know that Adam was part of God. Adam was a little God. If God is fire, then Adam was fire. If God is wind, then Adam is wind. If God is compared to water, yes, then Adam was water. Now, how did the creation take place? Creation took place in the mind of God. See? Within his own mind, within his own image, there was the forming of a spirit man. It was not something like there was another spirit standing next to the Almighty. No. In the very mind of God, all that wisdom and knowledge that man required to rule the earth was placed into that spirit being, which was created within the mind of God. And it was like a ready being inside the mind of God. And now we see in the second verse, God, from the dust of the ground, he formed man. Now the spirit being which God created needs a tabernacle. It needs a body. And that body was formed with the very hands of God. Hallelujah. The first Adam, the body of Adam was formed. Who formed? God formed. Of course, the holy angels would have helped. No doubt. There were angelic beings all around forming the body. Where the eyes have to be, where the ears have to be. Hollywood has tried to produce different bodies. They have failed. They cannot bring anything better than what has already been produced. Praise the Lord. That's why every time Hollywood tries to make some new body, they end up with alien creatures. They end up with ghostly forms. Because where God has to place the eyes, He has placed it. Where He has to place the ears, He has placed it. Every part of the body has been formed so perfectly by God. So the first Adam, that spirit being which was created, had to be placed into a body. And the first body was formed with hands. That is why Jeremiah says, Lord, you are a potter. You are the potter, we are the clay. Just like the potter shapes the form, God was shaping a likeness. God was shaping a form with His very hands. And when Adam was lying down, now the logos or that visible form of the invisible comes out, placing his mouth in the nostrils of Adam and blowing that life which was already created in the mind of God. He blew that life inside the nostrils of Adam. And Bible tells Adam became a living soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You're with me? Now this Adam, when he wakes up, the first thing that he sees is Creator. I think that is why every day when we wake up in the morning, I think the first thing that we need to go is before the presence of God. That is why the first thing that we need to do is spend some time with God alone. Because when Adam opened his eyes, what did he see? He saw his own Creator. And he gave glory to God. Praise be to God. So the first body was formed by hands, the hands of God. And this process is going on from the time of Adam. The only difference between Adam and us is Adam was not a baby, Adam was a full-grown young man. But after Adam, every child that is born, every child which has been conceived in the womb, is actually being formed by God Himself inside the womb. I was going through one video where they show how when the sperm goes and gets one with the eggs of a woman, that joining time there is a flash of light. When that sperm goes and just gets one with the egg, that moment there is a flash of light. Maybe scientists say that that's a chemical reaction. That's the term which scientists will say. But that's the time when the soul enters. That's the time when the soul enters into that place because there's light. God is light. Hallelujah. Now, this forming of the first man by the very hands of God continues till today. For Adam, he did it from the mud, but for every child, he forms inside the womb. But we know this body, after sin came and sin has destroyed this flesh, we know that Jesus Christ came to give us life. And after Jesus shed His blood and has given us life, even though our souls, our spirit is saved, this body cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This body of flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now that is why Paul, let's come to 1 Corinthians. I'll make it more clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 50th verse. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption.
Amen.
See? That is why at one instance in Galatians chapter 2 and 20, Paul says, I am crucified. This body has been crucified already. You cannot reform it. You can do nothing about it. So this body of corruption, which is fighting, which is corrupted by nature, which has the nature of a fallen man, this cannot enter into that new age. Though it was God's hand which formed this body, but when it comes to the resurrection, we need to have a new body. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
This body of flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, but there will be a body of flesh and bones which will not have the corrupted blood, but it will have the direct eternal life of God.
Amen.
And that is the body which God is going to give us.
Amen.
That is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first verse, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, it is going to be dissolved. In Tamil we say Karanjubogum. Karanjubogum, right? In Tamil. Karanjubogum endal. It's gone completely. You cannot find the traces of that. It's completely dissolved. Paul is saying, if you know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands.
Amen.
Eternal in the heavens.
Amen.
Now, the second body, or the resurrection body, or the body that we are going to receive when we are raptured, is not a body made out of hands, but it is created by the very word of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
It means it is created. That is why we can have the direct eternal life. Because in this created body, that eternal life is placed.
Amen.
And our spirit is going to inherit that body.
Amen.
Which will not be dissolved.
Amen.
But that body is going to be a body all living all through eternity.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that is why this is called as the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Because the entire body, soul and spirit will be holding the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And that sample, Jesus had to show them on the high mountain.
Amen.
When He came in an earthly form, It was the Son of Man. But when he was transfigured, he's showing them the Son of Man is becoming Son of God here. When the transformation was taking place, they were a witness. This is not some kind of vision. Brothers and sisters, this is not some kind of vision. This was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just shown like a sample to them. That is why Peter has something to tell us in 2 Peter chapter 1, 16, 17 and 18. Yes, brother, you can read it.
For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount.
Hallelujah. Peter is telling us, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? What happened on the Mount? On the high mountain. That was the coming of his majesty. See? They saw the glory of God. They were eyewitness for the coming. Peter saying, we are not just showing you some kind of stories. We are not telling you some lies or some stories of our own, creating some stories. We were eyewitnesses to see the very glory of God. Stephen saw that, didn't he? Just before he died, Stephen saw that. That's why he said, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What did he see? He saw the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there is only a hair line difference, like a veil. We are this side, and the Lord is actually standing that side. That is why as we are getting closer and closer to the Lord, our eyes will be opened. What is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Our eyes being opened to the dimension which is already existing. See, the Lord, Moses was on the mountain. The Lord's presence, the cloud, his coming was there on the mountain for 6 days. But the Lord called him on the seventh day.
Amen.
See? It means the coming of the Lord is already there.
Amen.
Only our eyes have to be open to see the glory.
Amen.
That's all. And God is preparing our hearts to see that glory. He has to take us into a purification process. Before Esther went and met King Ahasuerus, for 6 months, there was a time of purification for Esther. Without a complete purification, she cannot go and see the king. That is why the Lord is purifying us day by day, by his word, by his spirit. So that when the church is perfect, is purified, is holy, full of righteousness of Christ, that's the time that dimension is opened. Many people ask me, what does the seven thunders contain? Because the entire message, people have a problem. Many believe that seven thunders are revealed, right? And they go on using the word open. Brother Branham said the seven seal is open. I said, brother, it is open 2,000 years back. We are asking you, what is the revelation? It has not yet been revealed. Amen. Only the thunders are holding that. You just have to understand. So what is there in the thunders? I said, I don't know what is there in the thunders, but I know those messages will paint the beauty, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ,
amen,
which we will be able to see.
Amen.
We will be able to see with our natural eyes. Today we see Jesus in visions. Some of them are gracious enough to see the Lord face to face, but for a moment of time. I've seen the Lord 3 times. Some of them have visions. They've gone into dreams. They've seen the Lord. But none of us have seen the glory. None of us have seen His beauty. Look what Isaiah chapter 33 and 17 says. The book of Isaiah, chapter 33 and 17. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. What does it say? Your eyes shall see the King in His beauty. Just one smile of Jesus will shake the universe. That is the face that we want to behold. How sad the end time people. They're just looking at the 1963 cloud and believing this is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a sad thing. You cannot make them understand. Some of the brothers are so much become blind. Brother, the Lord has come where? 1963. Where? In the cloud. I said, brother, that experience, whatever experience happened there, it was for Brother Brenner. He went through some supernatural experience. That cannot become your experience. We all know Paul said that I saw the light in the sky. Paul went on boasting everywhere, boasting in Christ. Hey, I saw the pillar of fire. If cameras were there in those days, I think even believers would have taken photo. Huh? Keep it in their homes. Did Brother Branham advocate that you should have the cloud picture in your homes? When you come to church, some of the entire message believers come to my church, it just looked like the pastors. Brother, there is no sign of the bride here. I said, what do you want me to have? Skirt and blouse, marriage gown. I said, I have scriptures.
Amen.
Everywhere written, right? 7 scriptures are there. The scriptures of promise which are given for my church, we have written it down in the church.
Amen.
Isn't that enough for you? Do you want us to hang some bridal cloth? Show them we are part of the bride. The cloud picture should be there. Brother Branham's picture of the pillar of fire above his head should be there. Framed one, right? You should have the cloud picture. Then you should have the Hoffman picture. Then you belong to end time message. What a sad story. So hard in India. It's very, very hard to make them understand. Look at the book of Isaiah. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty.
Amen.
There is some beauty which is beyond description.
Amen.
There is some beauty in Jesus which grammar will fail to express. Look, Paul has spoken about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. From the second verse, 12, from 1 also, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now Paul is speaking about the visions and revelations concerning the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. So it means there is first heaven, second heaven, right? If he's saying there is third heaven, then it means there is first, second, third. Okay. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Vakkakadangada vartai. It means there is no grammar. I cannot put it in words. It means there is some beauty which is beyond description, which Paul saw. He's saying, I cannot bring it in words. That is why when the seven thunders uttered, John was not permitted to write. The meaning is, he wanted to write, but the Lord knew, you will make a mistake when you're writing, because this is beyond words. See? This is something beyond words. And there is no record of what the seven thunders said, but all that we know is when the revelation, the seven thunders are bringing that revelation, we will know. And what are we going to see? We are going to see the beauty of the Lord. That is why John is saying, when we shall see him, we shall be like him. Amen. So the thunders will utter, Amen. Their ministry will utter the voices, Amen. Which will paint the picture of Christ, the beauty of Christ. Amen. And each one who is ready to receive it, each one who has come unto perfection, through the fivefold ministry, everyone whose heart is ready to receive that beauty, they will see that being drawn before their eyes. The great artist himself will reveal himself, just like Joseph revealed himself. The Lord will reveal himself. Oh, what a day it will be. What a day it will be. That is the day that we are all waiting for. That is what Peter, James and John, they were given a glimpse of the kingdom of God. They were given a glimpse, a small shadow of that beauty. And I think that is why Peter was blabbering, right? Standing there. He didn't know what to speak. He said, let us make a tabernacle for Moses, for Elijah, and one for Jesus. He didn't even know what he was saying. Because looking at the beauty of God, what can you speak? Amen. Your mouth, your words will fail. Your thoughts will fail. Because it is like a stunning beauty, Amen. That we have never witnessed before. Oh, I pray that each and every one seated over here, we will be worthy enough to be part of it, witness it, and be taken up in the rapture. To always behold the face of Jesus and stay in His presence forever, listening to His beautiful voice. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's come back. Let's come back to the book of Luke. Hallelujah. Amen. You're all with me?
Amen.
Amen. Now it came, the 28th verse, Luke chapter 9 and 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. What kind of prayer is this? The Lord went up to a mountain to pray. Now the 32nd verse says, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. It means when the Lord was praying, the disciples were sleeping because the Lord was praying for such long hours that these disciples went to sleep. They couldn't move along with the Lord's prayer. Now this prayer, we have many prayers. Paul has mentioned praying always. Jesus told us, go into your secret chamber. Now, secret chamber is not something that you have. Everyone has a secret place. That is speaking about our heart. Where we go close to the Lord's presence. The secret chamber. What is the secret chamber? The most holy place. Amen. Hallelujah. The most holy place is the secret chamber. So, in the name of Jesus, we enter into the secret chamber, we pray. We have fasting prayers, we have whole night prayers. We pray in the day, we pray like Daniel, some pray like Daniel 3 times in a day. Some people pray for a long time. But that is one prayer. I believe this is the prayer which has to be poured in the church, that this prayer of Jesus was something special that his body changed.
Amen.
See? I believe before the transformation takes place, there is coming a spirit of prayer in the church which will just be for transformation. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now we pray. We are all praying for ministry work. Now I already started to pray. Lord, I'm going back to India. What is my work? I have a lot of work in India. May 10th we have a meeting. May 15th we have a meeting. Then May 29th to June 1st we have 4 days meeting. In a Pentecostal church. Then June I have to go to the Northeast. July I have to go to some other places in India. Now we are praying. Each and every one we are praying. Now this church is now praying. Lord, make the church like fire. Make us like apostolic faith. Bring that apostolic faith into the church. Make us true witnesses. Right? Brother Prasanna's burden. Somehow we should get registered. And we should all be a registered body in this land. So that we can go print tracts, give it to people. See, we are all praying for all these things. Because that is the will of God for us for today. But a day is coming when there will be a prayer just for transformation.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Because we know there is no more work on this earth.
Amen. Hallelujah.
If you have read the Seven Church Ages book, Brother Branham mentions about one place where he says, the Lord gave me a message to the bride. He said, the World Council of Churches will come against the bride and they will not permit the members or the ministers of the bride to preach. They will nearly come so close to kill them. And my bride, this is what Brother Branham says, my bride, do not fear. That will be the time the Lord will take you up to glory. Jesus also said, when there is light, walk in the light.
Amen.
No man can work in darkness.
Amen.
It means this is the time of working.
Amen.
This is the time when we have to do much work for the Lord. Bring much fruit. Like I spoke on last Friday. We need to bring much fruit. More souls for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
In which the Father is glorified.
Right?
So the time is there that these are the days that we have to work. Though rapture is there in our mind, going to be part of the coming of Jesus Christ, being part of the kingdom of God, is part of our faith, our hope. We are waiting, but we cannot be a lazy Christian. If you are not doing service for God, for bringing souls into the kingdom of God, then every member in God's sight is a lazy Christian. Whether you bring or you don't bring, that belongs to God. To change a man's heart, only God can change. But you have a part in witnessing that you should never stop. You should start working for the kingdom of God. Because God is working. You see? So today our prayers, Lord, bless this church that many souls will be added to this kingdom, to the church, right? Today our prayers is that, Lord, let each and everyone seated over here will become a true witness. Our prayers today is that, Lord, lead us into a more pure, purified life, a holy life, a righteous life. These are the kinds of prayers that we are making. And of course, added to these prayers, we have our earthly needs, our natural needs, everyday needs of life. Some people need prayer for being sick. We need to pray for the sick in the body of Christ, outside the body of Christ. So many things are there. But there was a prayer which Jesus made which transformed him. It means he was only praying for the transformation.
Hallelujah.
See? So a time will come, I believe, maybe this I would like to speak with the spirit of prophecy.
Amen.
Though we have been praying for transformation, the real time for prayer for transformation will be in the season when the World Council of Churches is locking the church on every side. We saw a foretaste of it. The time of COVID. Right? The 2 years when we couldn't do much of ministry, we couldn't go outside to do the ministry, but there was a lot of prayer.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters were gathering and praying and praying and praying. They were spending more time in prayer. That's how all this WhatsApp prayer, Facebook prayer, everything came up on social media. Right? So there's a time, I believe, this kind of prayer, this spirit of prayer for transformation will come in the time when the church, when the World Council of Churches will come against the true bride of Christ.
Amen.
There is going to come a pressure. Always remember.
Amen.
There will come a pressure. Heavy pressure. Now Indians, now we don't know what is going to happen in India. You must be hearing all the news. There is coming a pressure, a time of pressure for every country, every nation. Even I saw a video that the Singapore economy is crashing down now slowly. I saw a video. Now I don't know how things are going to move. Everywhere there is going to be a pressure. In that pressure, that's the time when we will not be permitted to preach in every place. Maybe you will not even be able to preach on social media. Brother Prasanna gave me a lot of warning from the time I came. He said, brother, you have to be careful with your words because I'm very free in just hitting out. I don't think. Only after the words come out of my mouth, I think, oh, did I say that? I'm used to that kind of preaching. But Brother Prasanna told me about the laws of this nation. So, you know, for me to discipline myself, it took some time. You know, he said certain words you are not supposed to use because they are watching. Every country has, you know, certain laws and regulations. They are bringing these things so that, you know, to keep us, so that we will not have the full freedom to preach Christ. The time may come, our social media's account, they may block us. Even on Facebook, when you say certain things which they feel is against certain religion, they will not permit you to post it, right? They automatically delete it. Slowly, little by little, the freedom of speech, freedom of preaching, everything is going to be taken out. A time will come, just like Jesus said, walk when there is light, because a time is coming when no man can work anymore.
Amen.
Oh, that's the period of time. That's the time when the Ezekiel battle will be on. The period of time when we will see Russia coming against Israel, and all those times are the days when we will be in a big trouble, a big pressure. And I believe that is the time. This prayer, a prayer only for the transformation. Lord, we have done your work, O Father.
Amen.
We have completed your work, O Lord. Now, Lord, come and take us home.
Amen.
There was some prayer of Jesus which he prayed for so long that brought the transformation.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Are you all with me?
Amen.
We will continue. I still have time. So now, the Lord took three people on the mountain. Now it mentions the mountain when in Luke is only speaking about mountain to pray, whereas in Mark and in Matthew we saw high mountain. He speaks about high mountain. Usually, the Bible researchers, they believe that that should be the Mount Hermon, because you know in Psalms 133 we see on Mount Hermon. Let's go to Psalms 133. Just touch on that. I have preached this so many times in many places. Let's touch on Psalms 133. And the third verse. Maybe the full verse you can read. But I'll explain the third verse. Psalms 133. 1-3. Yes, brother. Soil.
As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore.
Amen.
As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore. So based on this scripture, most of the Bible researchers believe, though the word Hermon is not written, but Hermon, Mount Hermon is the highest peak in Israel. Is between Lebanon and Israel. So this was one place where I missed to go. I couldn't go there because the climate was so bad. It had a lot of snow. They said it is not good to go now. So I actually wanted to go to Mount Hermon when I was in Lebanon, but I couldn't go there. But this mountain is considered to be the highest peak, and it is one single mountain. Okay? Now you can go to the Google and search later on. Mount Hermon is like one mountain and it has a lot of snow and fog. It's always like foggy, full of mist. The dew is there on the mountain. Now, when you say the mountains of Zion, it says as the dew of Hermon. It doesn't say mountains of Hermon because Hermon is a single mountain. But as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion or the hills of Zion. Now, Zion is a collection of mountains joined together. It's all little hills which are all joined together, which they call as the hills of Zion or the mountains of Zion. And between Hermon and to the mountains of Zion, they have estimated about, it is about 30 kilometers. Okay. Now what happens is Zion does not have its own dew. It does not have its own fog. But from Mount Hermon, that valley, that line in that space of 30 kilometers, always there is a breeze which carries the dew to the mountains of Zion. Whatever dew is there upon mountains of Zion, actually they belong to Mount Hermon. Hallelujah. Now Mount Hermon is like our Lord Jesus Christ. He is of a high mountain. He is the highest mountain, the highest peak in the church. From him, all the dew, all the anointing which descended upon Jesus when he was 30 years old. Look at the kilometers between Hermon and Zion. Nearly 30 kilometers. Maybe this is showing the age of Jesus. So just like the anointing which was upon Jesus came and fell on the day of Pentecost on 120. The church, we don't have our own fruit. We don't have our own anointing. But all that belongs to Jesus belongs to us.
Amen.
See? That is why when he is speaking, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How can he dwell together in unity? We can only be in unity when the Holy Ghost comes upon us. Brother Rolly spoke the other day, you cannot crucify yourself. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will crucify you.
Amen.
That was a beautiful statement. In the same way, you and I cannot be united, but when we all sit in the Holy Spirit, when he comes and anoints the church completely, every member of the church is anointed by the Holy Ghost, the unity comes by itself. We don't need to strive for unity. We don't need to discipline ourselves for unity. Just receive the Holy Ghost. All the members who have truly received the anointing of God will be placed into that body with full of unity. Hallelujah. No member of this body will complain about its neighbor. The hand has never complained about the leg. The leg has never complained about the head. The eyes have not complained about the ears. The ears have not complained about the mouth. Has it? They live in such unity. Because the ear knows without the eye, I'm nothing. The eye knows without the ear, I'm nothing.
Amen.
The mouth knows without these two, I'm nothing.
Amen.
The unity is to start recognizing each other. That brother, that sister, they are important in the body of Christ.
Amen.
When we understand that, when that anointing comes and rests upon the church, the church is united automatically. So that is why many Bible scholars believe the high mountain was Mount Hermon. That is where the Lord took them. Okay. So now on the high mountain, see, the Lord takes three people. Okay, let's go continue with that subject. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. The Lord took the Lord took Peter, and then the Lord took James and John, who were called the sons of thunder. And these three men were with him on the mount where Jesus was transfigured. What is the meaning of Peter? What is the meaning of John? And what is the meaning of James? Maybe the Lord took these three people because the Lord wants to show us these three characters fit exactly the people who are going to see the transfiguration of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You should be one of these three, or you should have the character of these three. So let us see what it is. Now, John chapter 1 and 42. John chapter 1 and the 42nd verse. Yeah, yes, brother, you can read it.
And he brought him to Jesus.
Yes.
And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Kephas," which
yes.
is by interpretation a stone.
"Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Kephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Now, Simon Peter, what is the meaning of Simon? Now, Simon was called Kephas or Petros. In the Greek, Petros means rock, right? But Simon means it's a reed that is easily swayed or bent by the breeze and unstable. That's the meaning of Simon. Now Peter, before he became the rock, he was Simon. Wherever the wind goes, he goes. Look at the believers. Many believers are in this condition today. You are just taken, you are swayed by the wind of doctrines. There is no consistency. in your faith? One time Peter comes and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the next moment he's saying, no, Lord, you should not go and die. The Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan." The same Lord who looked at Peter and said, "Upon this revelation my church is built and nothing can shake, no gates of hell can shake." But the same Peter, after some time, he's trying to stop the Lord from going and carrying the cross. See, he was into two. There was a time when Peter left the net and followed the Lord. But after the Lord died, Peter said, "Let's go back to fishing." He forgot his call. He was not consistent. Many believers' lives are like Simon. They have not yet become Peter. Huh? So many are like Simon, but you need to become a Peter. But God who has called us, when Jesus proclaims something, when the Lord speaks something, He fulfills it. Though the Lord, when He looked at Simon, He knew that Simon is like a reed which is taken. It is like, you know, like a, which will be swayed or bent by the breeze. Yet the Lord looked at Peter, He said, "Petros, you shall be rock." When the Lord calls us, my believers, He doesn't see who you are. But when He looks at us, He looks at us as a finished product by God Himself. That is why today, many times you may have stumbled. You may have been unstable, wavering in your faith, because you're not able to stand the storms of life. But if God has called you as Peter, then thou shalt become Peter. Nobody's going to change that. So the Lord called Peter. Next thing, what you see in Peter is, he was always first. He always wanted to be the first to serve Christ. Even in the time of resurrection, once Mary went and told, "You know, Jesus has resurrected. You will see Peter running forward." But I think when he came near the garden, he became a little tired, and John overtook him to go inside the cave. Peter was the first person to lift up a sword, zealous for Christ. He cut the ear of Malchus, who came to arrest him. Peter wanted to be the first. He was the first person to preach baptism in Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah. Amen. Even I believe Peter was baptized in Jesus' name. Some pastors were asking me, "Was Peter baptized in Jesus Christ's name?" I said, "Yes." They said, "How? If I show you, will you get baptized in Jesus Christ's name?" Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter also wanted to walk on the water. As he started to walk on the water, suddenly Peter fell inside the water. And what did he say? "Jesus, save me." That is what baptism in Jesus Christ's name is. "Lord, save me." And the Lord gave his hand and lifted him up. So he was inside the water. He said, "Lord, save me." The Lord lifted him up. So Jesus baptized Peter in Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah. Unknowingly, God has done that. That is why the Lord told Peter, you are going to be the first person to baptize. You are going to be the first person to preach. So Peter was a man who loved Jesus. Now we all have to be somebody who loves Jesus. If you want to be part of the transfiguration on the mountain, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, if you want to be part of the coming of Jesus Christ, you should be like Peter. Taking your sword, spiritual sword. The Lord told Peter, "Keep your physical sword down. But I'm going to give you a spiritual sword which you're going to use." And till today, Acts 2:38 is like a sword cutting so many people. Either you're slain and you're fallen into the presence of God, or you're cut away from the presence of God. That's what 2:38 is all about. And that was given to Peter, that sword. Right? He was the first to yield that sword. So if you want to be part of the transfiguration, then you will have to be like Peter, zealous for God and standing for Jesus. Forget about your failures. Don't look at your failures. You may have failed him 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. But his blood is powerful than any sin.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Powerful than anything. The Lord can bring you back. So, to be part of the transfiguration, you should be part of the rock of revelation, which is Christ Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, that is what we see through the lessons of Peter. Now, regarding John, what do we see about John? John and James. Mark chapter 3, yeah, and 17. Yes, 3 and 17, right? Yes, brother, you can read it.
And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder.
Now, James and John mean sons of thunder. And thunder is connected with lightning. Lightning and thunder is together. And lightning, God is a God of lightning and thunder. Now these two received the name sons of thunder. Because you know, maybe Jesus named them because their character, they were angry birds, both of them. They wanted the Samaritan who did not respect Jesus. They said, Lord, let the thunder come down and fall on the Samaritans. They wanted immediate judgment. These two brothers were very, always angry. They said, why people are not accepting the truth? We need to be very patient, right? Many of us always think, you know, as soon as you go and preach the truth, they should accept it. Because you feel happy. That's not the way. People will go on rejecting once, twice, 1,000 times, but we need to be so patient.
Amen.
To bring one soul to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You can preach prosperity gospel and you will have so many. You want to be famous, preach prosperity gospel. You will become famous in one day. Right? Overnight you will become famous. But if you are going to preach the truth, you are not going to become famous. Now these sons of thunders, they wanted immediate action. They wanted everything to be done like lightning and thunder fast. And the Lord named them sons of thunder. It had a spiritual meaning. That these two, especially John, was somebody who had a prophetic spirit inside him. Now when Peter is like a rock, John stands for the spirit of prophecy. To be part of the transfiguration, we should have the spirit of prophecy in us. This prophetic spirit is very, very important. Now, let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 19 and 10. The book of Revelation chapter 19 and 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Entire message, people say, you know, this is Brother Branham. John fell at the feet of Brother Branham. They give all kind of interpretations. The problem is all the interpretations have failed. You know? But let's forget about what that was. That is another part of things which we need to speak. But John falls at the feet of somebody, an angel, who shows him everything. But the angel is telling him, worship God. And after that he tells him, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It means prophecy. All the prophecies of the Bible are connected to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Anybody who brings a word of prophecy, anybody who brings a preaching, anybody who preaches about a prophecy, it should have only one purpose in showing who Jesus Christ is. The Old Testament saints prophesied about somebody who is going to come, about a Messiah who has to come. And after Jesus Christ came, the New Testament apostles, they prophesied about this Messiah who is going to come back again. See? All the prophecies are related to Jesus Christ. That's why, like John, we need to have the spirit of prophecy. And also to John, the Lord said, when the Lord was calling Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" And finally, the Lord reveals to Peter that Peter has to die. Now, Peter is more interested in John because they had a competition. Lord, what about him? You see, Peter was interested, "Oh, if I'm going to die, will I have company?" So the Lord is saying, if John is going to be alive until I come, what is your problem? You gave a word that he will die for me, right? So die. So John is a sign of the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy can never die. Hallelujah. From the time, because it's the testimony of Jesus. If the testimony of Jesus can never die. John never, the Lord never meant that John will be alive. But the testimony that they carried, the prophetic spirit that they carried, will be alive until the Lord comes. So, for you to be part of the transformation, you need to have the spirit of prophecy inside you. So we need to make a proper study of the prophecies. And Peter goes on to speak about this prophecy in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1 and the 19th verse. 2 Peter. Chapter 1 and the 19th verse. "We have also a most sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arrives in your hearts." I already told you the kingdom of God will arise from your hearts. I told transformation will take from within. Right? The rapture is from within. The transformation is from within. So that is the day star arising in our hearts. Is that the fullness of transformation which will arise in our hearts? Before that, what do we have? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. The prophecy is more than sure word. Like Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." I think one time if the Lord says truly, that's more than enough for us. But He gives us a double promise. His word is double promise. "Truly, truly, I say unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you." Yes. Lord, it is enough. If you speak one time, we believe, Lord. No, but I give you a double promise. So that your faith will be double time. Even when the voice came down in the temple of Zerubbabel crying, "Grace, grace." Yes. Two times, double grace, double prophecy, double blessing. Everything is double in our lives. So Elisha was having the double portion of Elijah. Amen. So today the bride should have the double portion of the prophecy. Amen. The first one which was understood by the apostles and the second one understood in our times. Amen. We have the double prophecy. It is like a lamp which shineth in a dark place. So the prophecy, what is the prophecy? It is like a lamp. God has opened our eyes to see many things. Bible has become an open book. Today from Genesis to Revelation, if you want us to preach, we can go on preaching. Because the Bible is now become an open book. In the time of Daniel, it was not so. They didn't even understand some portion of scriptures. The Lord said, in eagle's wings I will bring them to the land of Israel. Maybe the one who wrote it must be thinking, maybe God will send a very big eagle. They never knew about our flights, the planes which are going to be created in the later stages. They didn't know men are going to fly. So they must have thought, they must be wondering, what is this great eagle? Maybe God is going to make a big eagle, send it, and all the children of Israel will sit on the eagle and go, because they never had the interpretation. They had the word, but they didn't have the... They had the spirit of prophecy was hidden inside the words that they brought. Now, for example, you look at the man like Daniel. The book of Daniel chapter 12. The book of Daniel chapter 12. And the 11th verse. 8th verse, I think. 8th verse. And I heard but understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? We see Daniel, for 12 chapters, he saw so many dreams. He even interpreted the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar. He himself saw many dreams. He heard so many things. He saw so many visions. But finally saying, and I heard, but I understood not. This was the condition for the Old Testament times. They heard it, but they did not understand. What is it? They saw something strange. That is why the Old Testament prophets were considered to be madmen by the children of Israel. They really thought Jeremiah is a mad fellow. They thought Isaiah is a mad fellow. Here, what kind of prophecy you're bringing, man? What kind of creatures you're trying to show us, which doesn't even exist on the earth? Their visions were strange. So a man like Daniel is saying, Lord, I heard. I have written it. But I don't understand. Maybe some of the people in his time must have asked him, Daniel, you wrote a vision, right? What is it? And Daniel tells them, the Lord told me to write, but I don't know what it is. I don't even understand little of that. What a tough time they had. And then it goes on in the 9th verse. And Daniel is asking the Lord, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? In the 8th verse, 9th verse, and the angel is saying, he said, go thy way, Daniel. Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Amen. Nothing of these prophecies can be understood until the time of the end. It means, even the disciples were not given the full revelation of the prophecies like we are receiving it today. Maybe some portion of the truth revelation was given to them regarding the prophecies. They never understood what church ages is. In fact, John is writing to the 7 churches which was existing in Asia Minor in his time. He only wrote to the 7 churches, 7 fellowship. But he never imagined that is going to turn to become ages and dispensation. See? They did not know. Everything was given in symbols. Prophecies had, one father who was a professor for fathers. When I was a small boy, we were very zealous, so we used to go and preach to anybody and everybody. So we caught a father, a professor for fathers, And he has studied for nearly 25 years. He has done his Bible college. He's saying, I teach to professors. I'm a professor to the fathers. And this man, the professors to the fathers told me, don't read the book of Revelation, young boys. I know You people are so zealous for God, but don't read the book of Revelation. I said, why? That's a bad dream of John. He was put to the island of Patmos, where all strange creatures were there. So in the night he used to get scared. He was all alone. So he used to get all these dreams because he became mad. See, this is the kind of interpretation. Because those people know. I'm editing, Brother Prasanna. I don't want Brother Prasanna to edit. I'll only edit. Those people know that the book of Revelation is written about them. They know it for sure. That's why they are telling the people, don't read the book of Revelation. Because everything is written about that specific church. See? You don't understand. Because where in this earth do you find an animal, a creature with 10 horns? You don't have it. Right? And what is this thing called as little horn? There are 10 horns, then there are little horns. So many things are there. So Daniel himself is confused. A prophet of God who wrote what was given to him, but he doesn't even understand anything. But Peter is telling us the prophecy is like a lamp. God has to give us the understanding. Now the 10th verse in the same chapter of Daniel 12 and 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. This is the gospel age. Many shall be purified and made white. After the blood was shed, many were purified and made white. Right? And tried. There was great tribulation. Right? There were so many who died as martyrs. But the wicked shall do wickedly. But the world will continue with the wickedness. Everybody is not going to change. The world is not going to change. And none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. And when will they understand? Not in the beginning of gospel age, but in the end of the gospel age. So he's saying there's a process of time, a gospel era, when the gospel will go and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse many people, will purify many people, and a season of cleansing and purification will go, but the wicked will always be wicked. The world will continue as it is. But in the end of times, there will be a wise group. A wisdom will be poured on the people. A knowledge will be poured. The spirit of prophecy will be poured. They will understand. That is why I tell the people, my people, some of the places where I go, they don't even have value for all these wonderful revelation that God has given us. I tell, we are the most blessed generation of all time. Amen. You know why? This is the most cursed era. In this cursed era, in the most wicked era, God has raised up a standard in a few. And that is why we are the most blessed people. Amen. If Abraham will boast in heaven, I was the father of faith, we will go and boast, we are the finishers of faith. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Because we are the ones who are going to finish this. We are going to finish this race, which was started by our father Abraham. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So the spirit of prophecy. So now you see, come to the book of Revelation. Chapter 22. From 10 to 12. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, Daniel's time, it was said, seal it for the last days. Now, book of Revelation, it says, now you don't seal it anymore. And now he's showing us the time. Why? It is not supposed to be sealed, because time is at hand. He's saying, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. He's speaking about a time. The time, there was a time for repentance. There was a time for a call when the gospel came with the shout of repentance. But now the time has come where the Spirit of the Lord is no more going to fight with men. Just like the days of Noah. So the Lord is saying, he who is filthy, let him be filthy. It means I'm not going to fight with him again. I'm not going to strive with man. I'm not going to tell him to repent. If you know that you need to lead a righteous life, become more righteous. If you know, if I have given you the knowledge that you need to be lead a holy life, become more holy. But if somebody wants to stay wicked, stay wicked, keep doing it. You want to be filthy? Keep doing it. That is why, look at everything is changing, right? Today, really I'm telling you, in Singapore, I'm really confused with the generation. In the train, I was going with Sister Eunice. I asked Sister, the one who's sitting before, is it a boy or a girl? Please tell me. I'm really confused. I don't know the difference. I cannot differentiate between man and woman here in this land. We were going there, you know, in that, what is the place? Marina Bay? There's a place where, you know, you play a common piano. Piano is placed and people are playing and some songs and singing. Whatever moves the girls are doing, the boys are also going like that. Swinging their hips and dancing like women. So you don't know whether a girl is dancing or a boy is dancing. In California, in Los Angeles, one brother told me, in schools, they are specifically, when the children go, when they are 5 years old, 4 years, 5 years old, they ask them, baby, what do you want to become? When you become a big person, whether you want to become a, they ask a male child, do you want to be a male or do you want to be a female? He's already a male. What are you asking questions? Huh? In the hospital, when the child is born, the first thing the mother was holding, the nurse was holding, he said, it's a male child. Because there is a certain organ which God has kept for male and female. You look at that and they know this is a male child and a female child. But they're asking, what do you want to become? Now, for example, if the child is saying, I want to become a female. Okay, from tomorrow come dressing like a female. And parents have no rights on their own children. A four-year-old child can go to the court, can have an attorney, and put a case against the parents. And in churches, they are permitting, now in the schools, when you choose religion, first it was just Christian, then it became Christian, Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, now they also have Satanism. What religion are you? Satanism. You can choose your religion as Satanism. I'm worshipping Satan. It's becoming open now. Satan is now coming out of his hideout all these years. That's why the Lord is saying, now is the time to open up the seals. Now is the time to open up all the prophetic things. Because Satan has now come to the street. So the church needs a better revelation. The church needs to see things in the prophetic spirit. So the Lord called Peter, who was like a rock, it means a believer. The Lord is going to take, who are the people who are going to go in the transformation, who are going to see the transformation, is those who are like a rock and who have the spirit of prophecy like John. Hallelujah. To put it in one more words, Peter was a man who loved the Lord the most. John was the man who was loved by the Lord. So we should love the Lord and the Lord should love us. And stay like a rock and have the spirit of prophecy. Praise the Lord. Now we'll see one more person. He took James. He took James along with him. The book of Acts chapter 12 and 2. Yes, brother. You can read it. The book of Revelation. Acts chapter 12 and the second verse.
And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword.
Yes. Now James is a sign of sacrifice. I told you there were three people who were taken up to the mountain of transfiguration. One was a rock. One had the spirit of prophecy, and the other one is a man who stayed faithful unto death. So James is a sign of faithfulness unto death.
Amen.
In the time that we are waiting for rapture, my question is, what if somebody will be martyred? Is anybody ready to die for the Lord? Or do you want to think, no, somehow I need to go in the rapture? Rapture cannot be a means of escape from great tribulation. We know that the bride, We know that the bride doesn't have great tribulation. Now, you know, what is the difference between great tribulation and tribulation? Great tribulation is a time after the bride is raptured, certain members of the body of Christ have been taken up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't see death. They go alive. Death is defeated. But there is another group of people who are left out. These left out people have only one chance, that each and everyone have to die. Salvation is in death. That is why foolish virgins, the wise virgins are telling the foolish virgins, go and buy from them who are selling. Who can sell? Who are the ones who are selling? The World Council of Churches come with the law that if they don't be part of the World Council of Churches, they have to die. See? That is selling. So for you to die, you need the Holy Ghost. That is why the foolish virgins are coming later. They receive the oil, extra oil, which they lacked. They're saying, we have received, open the door for us. But now it's too late. That oil is given not for rapture, but the oil is given for them to die in the great tribulation. So great tribulation time, everyone has to die. But before the rapture, some can die. I don't know. Maybe I can also die. I don't know. Some of the ministers can die. Because you don't know what the pressure is going to be. The pressure is going to be very mighty. Don't ever think the pressure. That's why God is preparing your hearts now. He has given us so much of time to prepare our hearts.
Amen.
If you miss this time, if you're negligent in your prayer life, negligent in your church life, negligent in fellowshipping, in all the spiritual blessings which is coming now, it's going to be so difficult for many to stand in the day. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego was transformed inside the fire.
Amen.
Remember, without a fire, there is no transformation.
Amen.
Why do you think Jesus was praying for so long? What was there in his mind? What was he praying for? None of us know. The disciples have no record because they were sleeping. So we don't know what he prayed. Was he praying for the pressure of the church? There is coming a big pressure. You can take this as a prophecy. Peter has already told us, don't be afraid of the fire that is coming to test you. A fire is coming, a testing is coming. Even for us to gather, we are going to have at testing times. How are we going to stand in those days? Oh, may God save us. What if some of them are going to be killed? Don't you think that even the disciples were waiting for rapture? Paul himself said, we who are alive shall be taken up. Huh? To meet the Lord. Didn't he say that? Paul believed in transformation. In Corinthians, he's saying, our bodies will change. In a twinkling of an eye, we will change. He believed he will change. Paul believed he will be there to see the shout and archangel's voice and trump of God. But he had to die. None of us know how our life is going to end. Always God keeps that as a secret. But always everyone have to pray, before I die, let me glorify you in this body, Lord. Don't be afraid of death. Yes, there is pain. Pain is the only thing that people will fear. Right? When there is going to come a tribulation, some times of trouble, pain. But I believe Jesus has already carried our pain. And He will give us the strength to endure. Now, I don't know what will happen. There is not going to be that each and everyone have to die. But there may be somebody who can die in the pressure. There will be somebody whose life may go and God will be glorified in his death. We don't know who's been chosen. There was a Peter, there was a John. One person the Lord is saying, until my coming he will be alive. And for another person he's saying, are you ready to die for me? When the Lord asked the question, do you love me? And brother was speaking about divine love. And what is divine love? For Peter, divine love means he has to die. He's saying, now you are young, you're going in your own lifestyle. But when you become old, there will be people who will come and catch you, chain you and pull you. It means you will not like it, but you will be forced to do it. Peter also was waiting for the coming of the Lord. John was also waiting for the coming of the Lord. What the Lord is trying to show us is, there can, the pressure will come to such an extent, some can even die. Because there will be a foretaste of great tribulation. Always remember that. The great tribulation is something else. But there will be a little foretaste of the sufferings. The same easy life that you're living today, you may not have time to have an easy life. Oh, praise be to God. May God see that our faith is strengthened. Only one thing I have asked the Lord. Take me before rapture. Whether natural death will take me or I will die as a martyr, I don't know. Or take me in the rapture, but please don't permit me to go beyond rapture. Because great tribulation is a time like your eyes are wide open and you go fall into a pit. That you knew everything. You knew the time. You knew the season. You knew everything. But you did not prepare yourself well. I don't want to go to that place. It's better for me to die before the rapture than to go into the great tribulation. See? Great tribulation is shame. You need to die in shame. Carry a reproach and die. Because you failed to do God's will. And great tribulation has become like a punishment for your failure. When God had given you so much of grace, so much of oil, so much of message, so much of truth. And yet you failed to prepare your heart to meet the Lord face to face. So I don't want to die a shameful death. If God wants to take me, when I'm doing some ministry, if it is the will of God that I should die, let Him take me. Praise be to God. And then let the Lord strengthen me if I have to go through something like that. But if God has found grace and given grace to me, He wants to take me in the rapture. Praise be to God. It is His will. But for me, dying or rapture doesn't make a difference. I want to live for the Lord today. Many people looking for the rapture, they have failed to live for the Lord. Rapture, rapture, rapture will come, rapture will come, rapture will come. What are you doing for the Lord? We cannot live a selfish life. So this is, we don't know what kind of prayer. So James was faithful unto death. So there were three kind of people whom the Lord took. He took a rock, solid like rock, people who have faith like rock, then the spirit of prophecy, and those who are faithful unto death. That is not a problem. You know, Paul said, dying is gain for me. If I am alive, it is gain for you. Right? As long as Brother Gann was there, it was gain for us. But now that he's gone, it's a gain for him. He's gone to be with the Lord. He's resting now.
Amen.
All the fight and the battles that he had on this earth when he was there, he's resting peacefully. Praising God. Nothing to worry about. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So if we die, it is gain for us.
Amen.
What is death? Closing your eyes in earth and opening your eyes in heaven. Some may go through a little painful process. It all depends on God's grace. You know, John was somebody. Why John did not die? You know, there was one more reason for that. John went and stood before the cross, which was such a dangerous time for him. All the focus was on Jesus, so John escaped. If somebody had recognized John, they could have caught him and put him. He is also one of them. But John said, even if they kill me, yet I will not leave my Lord. And that is why he remained alive. Rest of all the disciples had to go through death to see the true suffering of the cross. In fact, every disciple should have been around Jesus in the time that he died. But only Mary, Magdalene and John were there. And these three people's life had natural death. Mary died a natural death. Magdalene died a natural death. And John died a natural death. They went through troubles. Because when you stand before the cross, you are already dead.
Amen.
When somebody don't go through a personal experience with the cross, then God has to take you to tribulation to make you understand the value of the cross.
Amen.
That is why John was the only one who was standing. Rest all the disciples witnessed his resurrection. But only John was before the dying Savior. That is why God gave him the spirit of prophecy. He heard the very heartbeat of Jesus. He was always on the bosom of Jesus. So he could hear that buck, 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 buck. The heartbeat of the Lord. That's the book of Revelation. Which has been given to us. The very heartbeat of Jesus Christ. So, Lord is taking three people on the mountain. One. He took Peter, the rock. Then he took the one who's carrying the spirit of prophecy. And he's carrying somebody, he's taking somebody called as James, who's faithful unto death. So this should be the character of the bride. You should be like a rock in the word of God. You should carry the spirit of prophecy. And you should be faithful unto death. The Lord said, whoever tries to save his life will lose his life. But whoever will lose his life for my name's sake will save his life. Hallelujah. What happens to us belongs to the Lord. Whether we go in the rapture, whether we die naturally, whether we die as a martyr, everything belongs to the Lord. That's all. When the time comes, we will know what is going to happen to us. Until then, let us follow the Lord. If the Lord comes this week, praise be to God. I will go to be with him. But if the Lord wants me to live for him, I will live for him. If the Lord wants me to die for him, I should die for him. This should be the character of the bride.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise be to God. Now let's go to the book of Revelation. I'll take a few more minutes. There are many things to see. The incidents of the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke chapter 9. Now 29th verse. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and the raiment was white and glistening. So we see a transfiguration, we see the glory of God, we see the coming of Jesus Christ. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his disease, which he should accomplished at Jerusalem. What? Moses and Elijah. Okay, Elijah was taken up in the rapture. Elijah went up alive. But how did Moses appear? What is Moses doing here? We all know, we only know one of the statement with Brother Branham said, Moses, and even Brother Gann has mentioned that, Moses is a sign of the saints who have died and will be risen. Right? But how did Moses come here? Now, what does it say about Moses? Now, the book of Deuteronomy, 34, 5 and 6. The book of Deuteronomy.
So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Baal Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre until this day.
Okay. Now we all know the first five books were written by the book of Deuteronomy in his own book. Before dying, Moses tells his servants, write that God buried Moses. Moses writes about his own death. So the writers who followed, because Moses had, of course, he had other people, trained men, who were writing books for him. And we know that Moses was already he was in Egypt, so he knew how to read and write. In those days, reading and writing was considered to be a very honorable post, right? And I believe that Moses must have trained somebody. But the first five books were written by Moses. And here Moses, in his own book, he writes that Moses, he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab. The Lord, Moses also wrote where he's going to be buried. And then, the final word in the sixth says, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Sepulchre, right? Sepulchre, okay. Sepulchre, unto this day. So till today, nobody knows where he was buried. The burial ground is unknown. But how come Moses is here? What is he doing in the Mount of Transfiguration? Okay, we know that a chariot came and carried Elijah and went up. But Moses was buried. So what must have happened? Now this is what must have happened. This is the thoughts which came to my heart. Now Moses goes alone. Nobody follows him. No Joshua. None of Moses' servants go with Moses. He says, I'm going alone. Because I'm going to die and God is going to bury me. And Moses must have gone to a place and it says that he was with full strength. His eyes did not dim. His hearing was perfect. Okay, now the time has come that he has to die. He has gone to that valley. Now what has happened there is Jude is giving us an answer. Jude 9. When you read the book of Jude chapter 9, 9th verse. Book of Jude.
Yet Michael the archangel when contending with the devil.
Michael the archangel when contending with the devil.
He disputed about the body of Moses.
He disputed about the body of Moses.
Does not bring against him a railing.
Does not bring against him a railing accusation.
But said the Lord rebuke thee.
Now what has happened? Moses is going to a certain place. And he knows that he has to die. Now, death was in the control of Satan in the Old Testament time. The keys of hell and death was in the hands of Satan. Only when the Lord died, went down to Sheol, or Hades or hell, and that is the place the Lord took the power of death and hell. Now the keys are with the Lord. But all times it was with Satan. So now the darkness, the cloud is covering, dark clouds are covering Moses now. Because the life has to be taken. And he was a very important man, not only to heaven, but also to hell. Because they wanted his soul. He destroyed a kingdom. Egypt was ruling for 650 years. That was just destroyed by a man called Moses, only with a rod. No weapon. Oh my goodness. So devil said, I need this fellow. Sometimes when you become true servants of God, when you really a man of war, a prayer warrior, I think we become important not only in heaven, but also in hell. That's why the enemy is after us. The enemy wants to destroy us, wants to kill us. Why? Because of Paul, hell was always having a headache. Moses nearly destroyed the kingdom of the devil. The political system, everything was destroyed. So, devil wanted him. Now the Lord, what happened? Now Moses dies. Okay? Now God is coming to bury. Now who has to bury? Because the scripture tells that the Lord buried him. So now who has to come to bury Moses? Lord himself, because he was Lord's servant, he was Lord's son. He was a faithful man. So God has to honor to bury Moses. God himself comes down with his holy angels. Michael is there. Now something happens. What must have happened? Let's go to the book of Luke. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 7. 14 to 15. 14 and 15.
And he came and touched the bier.
Huh.
And they that bare him stood still.
Huh.
And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother.
Hallelujah. Now you can read it from the 12th one, brother. Same Luke chapter 7, 12.
Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier.
And this is something like a coffin, right? Where the dead people are placed and they are carried. Now when he came and touched, what did he do? And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. If God is coming to bury Moses, and when the Almighty's hand will touch the body of Moses, and God is eternal life, he cannot say, Moses, die. Young man, arise. Hallelujah. Now Satan is waiting to take the body of Moses. But the Lord, when he touches Moses' body, Moses' body comes back to life. Hallelujah. And now Satan is all confused. Hey, the time has not yet come. But God can do whatever he wants to do. God wanted to set up some standards. He wanted to show some typology. So just like the young man came back to life, Moses came back to life. Because what is going to bury is life is going to bury Moses. Hallelujah. So Moses was buried in God. Hallelujah. That is why Paul is saying in the book of Colossians chapter 3, he speaks, your life is hidden in Christ. When Christ will come, our lives will be revealed. Praise be to God. So Moses cannot die because God said, I will bury you. Nobody else is permitted. The Lord told Satan, okay, Satan, you take the life, but I will bury. Taking the life is yours, burying is my work. When you're taking the life, I'm going to stay far away. But when I'm going to bury, you should stay far away. Hallelujah. And Moses got back to life. And that is why we see Moses here. So what was Moses? Moses is a type of those who die, who are asleep in Christ, will come back to life. And Elijah was a type of those who are saints, who are alive and will be raptured. When Jesus came to raise up Lazarus, this is what he told Mary and Martha. He said, do you believe I am the resurrection? Yes, Lord, we believe you are the resurrection. He said, those who believe in me, even if he dies, he will rise. And those who are alive shall never die. Whether you're going to be part of the sleeping saints or whether you're going to be part of the rapturing saints, that belongs to the Lord. But one thing we know, as long as we live in Christ and die in Christ, either we are going to resurrect or we are going to be raptured. Praise be to God. Our life is hidden in Christ. Hallelujah. So Moses and Elijah, they come to meet him. Now Peter wakes up from his sleep. Come back to 9. I'll finish it. 5 more minutes, please. Luke chapter 9. From 30, brother. You read it from 30 to 36. And I'm just going to say something and close it down.
And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen.
Praise be to God. They get up from their sleep and Peter's now blabbering. He's saying, let us make three tabernacles. That's the problem with the entire message. They want a tabernacle for Brother Brenham. Ministers of God will come and will go. But finally, the disciples were staying alone with Jesus. Hallelujah. There was no cloud, there was no Moses, there was no Elijah, just Jesus alone. The ministry, this ministry of Moses came and it went. The ministry of Elijah came and it went. But what are we doing today? We are standing alone with Jesus. There are outward manifestations, there are visions, there are so many things, but everything sums up in one, and that is Jesus Christ. And we need to stand with him. We cannot make tabernacle for the ministers of God. There is no permanent tabernacle because Jesus Christ is the tabernacle of God. We cannot make another tabernacle. Men of God will come, they will do their work and they will go. We can say, this generation we can say, we lived in the time of Brother Gann. Because as days goes by, the ministry will go into fire. People will know what work this man has done. Many did not understand him when he was alive. But when the fruit of the ministry, all that he labored for, comes out as a harvest, that's the time people will understand, oh my, this man really did a big work. It was the same for Brother Brenham. Brother Brenham, in fact, became more famous only after his death. Huh? So what is happening is ministers of God will come. They may have the ministry of Moses or they may have the ministry of Elijah. They will come and they will go. But every generation we have to stand with Jesus Christ. Amen. stand with them alone. Because all our preaching, all our message, all that we labor is just for one person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, with the fivefold ministry, the fivefold ministers, the ministers who are like Peter, rock, the ministers who have the prophetic spirit, the ministers who have a sacrificial spirit like James, and the believers, we all are standing today with Jesus. May God bless you all. And I believe this message will heal many hearts, many souls. And God gave me the strength to preach. And I believe each and every one, you have been blessed. May the Lord continue to bless you. And let us all prepare for tomorrow. God bless you all. Praise the Lord, brother.